Psalm 7. Some of these psalms are a challenge to study for and prepare for. Some of the statements in them, you have to dwell on them and think about them for quite a while. And so, I certainly spent some time thinking about this psalm, and yet I got a great blessing out of it as I meditated on it. The background in this psalm, which would likely have been around the time of David fleeing from Solomon. He wasn't always a king, if you remember. Not Solomon, Saul. Saul was the king. And remember that Saul became suspicious of David. And most scholars seem to think that he had help in being suspicious. Because we see here in this psalm, it's the only place where we hear about the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. And it seems concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. And so it is believed or likely that this was one of the guys feeding Saul's ear to persecute David, making false accusations that David was trying to get the throne from Saul, and et cetera, et cetera. And so this is David's lament and cry to the Lord concerning Cush's false accusations of him, the slander that was taking place. Three preachers went out in a boat one day, and they all decided that each of them would confess something. You know, they said, you know, we're preachers, we can't talk to anybody else, but we're going to be honest with each other. Let's share one thing that we're struggling with. So the first fellow said, well, you know, I kind of tempted towards pornography. The other guy said, well, I'm tempted to gamble. And the third fellow said, they looked at him and said, well, what about you? Oh, my problem is gossip, he said. So you know what happened next. Well, this wasn't this is not gossip, this was slander. See, gossip is sometimes telling people, it can be telling things that aren't true, but sometimes gossip is telling the truth, isn't it? But it's telling the truth to the hurt of other people. It's not being able to, you know, it's talking about others, and sometimes it's better not to say anything at all. But in this case here, Cush the Benjamite was, looking to slander David and to bring David down and to cause Saul to hate him. And we know that David had Saul at different times, didn't he? He could have killed him, but he didn't. He had him in a place where Saul was asleep, and he went down, he cut the skirt off of Saul.
That was in a cave.
Yeah, David was up in a cave. And they were the whole armies were after David at the time. And God granted him favor to go down, and he could have killed Saul. And he made it plain to Saul. So Saul turned back from him that time, but it didn't stop him again from coming after him. So here's David, who's seeking to be obedient to the Lord, to follow the king and serve the king, because he was a servant of the king. He didn't do anything contrary in his service to the king. And yet at the same time, he was being slandered and maligned and persecuted and run down and slandered about. So he writes a psalm about it. And when he does, where does he start? Oh, Lord, my God. Have you had noticed that in the Psalms up till now? Have you not noticed, oh, Lord, how each of the Psalms, often they start with the Lord, don't they? He commits himself to God first. He spreads the matter before the Lord. He spreads the matter before the Lord in terms of justice, as we're going to see as we go through this psalm. Because sometimes, and I'm sure at least once in your life, you've been unjustly spoken of. And when you are slandered, it's not easy to go around trying to put out that fire, is it? When someone says something about you that's not true, it's amazing how fast that can travel. But the moment you try to defend yourself, what happens?
It will be worse.
Yeah. People say, oh, it must be true. You can't. And if you went around trying to do that, you'd be spending all your time. It would just be it would be futile. But David knew whom he could trust with these situations. And we know that eventually David was vindicated, was he not? He was. And this is long before his sin with Bathsheba or anything to do with that. He cries out, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Now, that's a packed sentence in itself because he calls him his God, my God. Lord, you're my God. And Lord, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the distress, and this was not easy, this was distressful. There were times David was fleeing for his life. He said, in spite of all of this, I'm putting my trust in you. It's you that I'm leaning on. It's you that I'm turning to. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. So we can see that it's not just the words of Cush the Benjamite. Those words had consequences, didn't they? Those words caused him to be persecuted, not just by one person, but how does he say? From all those who persecute me and deliver me. So he pours his heart out to God for this circumstance. And he relates the circumstance to God. He says, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. And so he could see that it was far from words. You know, they say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, often words can get translated into sticks and stones, can't they? And in this case, that's what happened. The words of Cush had an effect, and it caused those to come to him, and David felt a great peril. He said, I'm like a man who's going to get ripped apart by a lion, and there's no one that can deliver me. I'm on my own here, Lord, he says, but it's you that I'm turning to. So the first thing he does is pour out his soul to God for this circumstance and ask for his deliverance. We should be asking God for deliverance from whatever circumstances we are in. We should be bringing situations and people to God, and we should keep on bringing them to the Lord. If you look through the Psalms, this isn't the first nor the last time that David poured out his soul to God for hard circumstances. On Sunday, I preached in Chedi Camp on the Syrophoenician woman who came and asked Jesus. And boy, I tell you, if anyone should have got discouraged, she should have with asking Jesus. You can listen to the sermons on the front page of the website there. But
Is that the one that said the crumbs were given to her?
yes, yeah. But, you know, I mean, she was, Jesus never answered her a word. That's pretty discouraging, wouldn't you say? I mean, Jesus, the one who said, come to me, all you that labor. Jesus, the one who was healing people. They were just touching the hem of his garment. And here, she couldn't get an audience with him. She was a Gentile. And he answered her not a word. And then the disciples said, send her away. She's bugging us. That wasn't very encouraging. She'd have got no help from their quarter, right? What did she do? She kept on crying out. She fell at his feet. She worshiped him. She called him the Son of David. She knew who he was. She knew what he could do. And she did not stop pursuing the Lord. She knew that it was her only hope, and she would not let up. So then, finally, Jesus says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Woman, you're on the outs. How would you feel then? Pretty discouraging, right? She still said, Lord, help, save me. And Jesus goes farther. It's not fit to take the children's food and give it to the little dogs. Well, I don't know about you, by that time, I might tend to get indignant. Jesus was saying this. Jesus was putting up every possible barrier to this woman. And what does she say? Truth, Lord. Lord, you're absolutely right. I'm a little puppy. I'm not one of the children of Israel. but even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus said, great is your faith. The child was healed. God knew what was happening. And God knows what's happening in our lives when circumstances and we're crying out to God, we don't get an answer. It seems like heaven's not answering. And we wonder, is there ever going to be any relief? But relief came. But there was a persistence in prayer that was there. And we find that in David's heart. And let me encourage you to that yourself. So he says, oh Lord, my God, if I have done this. Now what David does, as he pours out and he cries out for deliverance, because he has known the delivering hand of God before. But then he says something interesting. What does he do from Psalm 7, 3 to 5? Oh Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there's iniquity in my hands, if there's sin in my hands, if I repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or if I plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let them trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. What's David doing?
He's asking God to search him, isn't he?
He is asking God to search him. You see that statement said in Psalm 139, the last few verses, as David says to the Lord, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, Lord, search me, and see if I have done wrong. Now, is David saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm perfect?
No.
Well, does this kind of sound that way? If I've done this, if there's iniquity in my hands, if I've sinned with my hands, if I repaid evil to him who's at peace with me, or plundered my enemy without a cause, then let the enemy pursue me and overtake me, trample me to earth, and lay my honor in the dust. He's saying, if I've done anything wrong, then let the enemy come. If well, David is on a justice issue here. The justice issue is that he was being treated unjustly by the king and by others. And he was being persecuted. And he's saying, I didn't do anything to deserve this. Mm-hmm. And that's right. He didn't. David's not saying he's perfect. What he's saying is, Lord, if there's anything that I had done wrong, then okay, let the enemy take me. It's okay, Lord. He's pouring out his soul to God. He's saying, Lord, you can search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. Any wicked way concerning these things. The accusations against me are false, Lord. None of them are true. Prove them, Lord. If there's anything that I've done wrong, then okay, I deserve to get this, to be judged in this manner. I deserve to be trampled to the earth, and my honor to be thrown into the dust. So what David does here is he cries out to God, and then he lays out the situation to the Lord. Lord, I'm being dealt with unjustly here. It's okay to bring things to God. We should bring things to God. Sometimes we're going to get dealt with unjustly. Sometimes we're going to get persecuted. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves falsely accused. The first place is always to bring it to the Lord and to be honest with God. To be forthright with the Lord, to actually spread it out before God. Don't just sugarcoat, but say, okay, God, if there's anything that I have done wrong, then I'm willing to be punished for it, Lord. I'm willing to be brought to task for whatever I have done wrong. So he spreads the matter before the Lord in request, and he spreads himself before the Lord for examination, and then he speaks to the Lord concerning action. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment that you have commanded. So now he is asking specifically for the Lord to stand between him and his enemies here. So the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes, therefore return on high. And that is... some have looked upon this as a prophetic thing of the resurrection of Jesus. It may very well be that, but it speaks about that the multitude of the people will surround you, that they will see your justice, Lord, that they will see you execute the judgments that are right and that are just. because God is just. The Lord shall judge the peoples, it says. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Now, once again, David is not saying, Lord, I'm perfect, you can judge me, and I'll be perfect. I'm perfect in everything. He's speaking about a justice issue again. He's saying, Lord, you can judge me. You can look at me. You can see whether I have done anything wrong in this matter, whether I have, you know, caused this offense, or whether... So look at my integrity and my righteousness in this matter. I have not been unrighteous in this. And he wasn't. His treatment of Saul was exemplary. He blessed where he should have been cursed. He played the harp for Saul, even though Saul was wanting to kill him, and he knew he was wanting to kill him.
He fired a spear or something at him, didn't he?
Yes, he did. Saul tried to kill him with a spear while he was playing his harp. Yeah, and he went to war for Saul. And everything that he did it righteously in terms of his conduct in this matter. But he's trusting the judgment of God. You see, David had the opportunity to take judgment in his own hands, did he not? Mm-hmm. As we said earlier, Saul was pursuing him. They were asleep down in the camp with all his soldiers. And God granted David favor to go right down into that camp and cut part of the clothing off of Saul and go back up from his cave, begin to shout at Saul and say, look, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. I didn't kill you. David had every opportunity to pour out judgment, but he did not do it. As a matter of fact, when someone killed Saul, David was very upset that someone did this. And had actually had that person put to death because of it, because he would not touch the Lord's anointed. That Saul had been anointed a king, and David was not going to try to usurp that. He was going to trust God to look after that matter, though Saul had become a wicked king. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Listen, trust the judgments of Almighty God. Are there not times when you, feel upset with the way you've been treated or the way people have acted, the things that go on in this world? I'm telling you, you can trust the judgment of Almighty God.
Sean, I can see you now.
That's okay.
She's got her books in
it. So he says, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Lord, judge me too. Don't leave me out of this. Your judgment is fair. Your judgment is just. Oh, trust the Lord's judgment. Trust the Lord's judgment in matters. Because then you're not constantly trying to defend yourself, but you're trusting all the judgment into the hands of a mighty God. It doesn't mean that David didn't want justice to be done. He wanted justice, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And it's not wrong to want justice, is it?
No,
it isn't. I mean, when someone does something wicked, we hope that they'll be brought to justice, do we not? We do, and they should be brought to justice. And that's exactly what David is saying here. Lord, this is falsehoods, this slander, these lies, let judgment fall. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. So it's a cry here. And this is a cry that I'm sure all of us have cried at times when we see the wickedness in this world. Let the wickedness of the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Oh God, how long will this wickedness continue? Even in the book of Revelation, the saints of God who are beneath the altar of God are crying out, how long, O Lord, before you judge the earth? They were distressed over the wickedness in the world. And they were looking for the judgment of Almighty God. You know, sometimes it's hard to imagine the wrath of God falling on this world and the fullness of the wrath of the Lamb. When the Bible says the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand, as those seek to find the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. And we might not see clearly from this side the perfect justice of God in trampling the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, the perfect justice of God in bringing sinners into judgment. But I can tell you that when you get to the other side, you will say, Lord, your judgments are right, they are just, and they are true. We need to have a right perspective on justice and on judgment. And there will be a day of judgment. David says, my defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. So David says, I'm not going to try and defend myself in this. My defense is of God. He saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and he is angry with the wicked every day. Now, it just doesn't say that God is angry with their sin. He's angry with the wicked. He is not just going to punish sin on the day of judgment, is he? He's going to punish sinners. He is going to pour out his wrath on sinners. And it's not going to go easy. There comes a time when the judgment of God must fall for sin. And if I still bear my sin, then I bear the wrath of a mighty God. Boy, this is a strong word. He is a just judge, and he is angry with the wicked every day. Every day he is. Not just on the day of judgment. It is an amazing thing to me that God can be so filled with wrath for sin and sinners, and still at the same time be filled with immeasurable love for sinners. Does that sound like a contradiction? John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life, but whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It hangs over. The wrath of Almighty God hangs over the lost, a lost human race. And it hangs over every lost soul walking on the planet. And that wrath will fall unless they repent and trust in the Son. Only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are delivered from the wrath of God. They've been delivered from the wrath to come. They are no longer under the wrath of God. It no longer abides over them. It only abides over those who are lost. But what a place to be under the wrath of God. What a place to die under the wrath of God. What a tragedy if someone dies and faces the wrath of God, because they have not trusted in the Lord. Only Jesus, because only Jesus took that wrath and the fullness of that wrath at the cross, can be the one who delivers from that wrath to come. He is angry with the wicked every day. So, when we see this, we see clear delineation again between the righteous and the wicked. The justice of God will be established. He will establish the just. The wickedness of the wicked will come to an end. God will test the hearts and the minds. And so there's going to be a dividing line. It isn't going to be just continue. We so like to think that as people go out into eternity, and every day people are tumbling into eternity, that maybe they're going to be all right, maybe they're going to be all right. They are not going to be all right unless they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the stark and naked truth of the matter. They will die, and they will go to hell, and they will experience the wrath of Almighty God. No wonder there was a passion for souls by the Apostle Paul. And by others, and down through the centuries, people gave their life to preach the gospel. Because even in giving their life, they knew where they would go for eternity. But those who are lost, they knew where they would go to. And so it says, if he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. And this is really speaking, if the sinner does not turn back. And so even in the midst of the declaration of the justice of God, the wrath of God, and the justice, the complete justice here, it says, if the sinner does not turn back, then God will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and he makes it ready. It's like, it's right there. It's just around the corner. It's ready. You know, when you think about somebody with a bow, he also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows like fiery shafts. The picture that he gives here is that God has pulled the bow back, that the flames are on the arrow, and he's ready to let fly. He says, if he does not turn back, if the sinner does not repent, if they do not turn from their wickedness, then whew, the arrow is released and the judgment of Almighty God comes. But you notice what it does say in 7:12. It says, if he doesn't turn back. There is a statement in here that shows that the vilest person, there is hope if they will turn to the Lord. If they will repent, there is hope. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pig and dug a pit, and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch in which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. In other words, you reap what you sow. In other words, it's going to come back at you. What you put out there will return to you. You know, the verse that says, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it come back to you? Men shall press into your bosom. You'll get abundance back. Well, listen, if you spread wickedness, then you're going to be judged for it. Now, there's other psalms where David says, I saw the wicked prosper like a green bay tree, and it seemed as if there was nothing, that they weren't going to experience any judgment at all. And then he says, but in the end, I saw their feet were set in slippery places. God will. God will repay. God will judge. Don't worry. Sometimes, and I've heard somebody say this just recently, he said it seems like wicked people prosper and righteous people don't. Why is that? And my answer was, you haven't seen the end of the story yet. You haven't seen the end of the story. We need the big picture, don't we? See, as David writes here, he writes to God. He writes to God. He pleads his case. He defines his situation. Then he speaks about God, what God is like. He affirms who God is. He affirms his character. He affirms his judgments. And he affirms his righteousness in judgment. And then he speaks about the wicked and what the results of the wicked are going to be. He's seeing the big picture. He's seeing that God will deal with these circumstances. And we know that he will. We know that if he doesn't deal with them here, they'll be dealt with there. Because we are eternal beings. We are not just finite beings. Most people want everything to be sewed neat and tidy right here as we live through our little life here. But our little life is so short and there's eternity in the balance. And so sometimes the consequences and the situations that happen now, the Bible says, for example, that the light affliction that we receive now is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That there's a glory that comes to the believer as they are persecuted. The Bible says for a persecuted Christian that the glory of God rests upon them, according to Peter. But it also tells us there's glory to come as a result of trial and tribulation and suffering. We don't see that here. We say, well, we're not getting it's not fair. Lots of times it's easy to say it's not fair when trials come, when we're afflicted and the wicked prosper. But God is always fair. Oh, let's get that in our hearts, that God is always fair. He knows what he's doing and that everything will be dealt with in its time. Trust the Lord. So David declares here the judgment of God in 7:12 and 7:13, and then he speaks in 7:14 to 16 how that judgment will come back at them. That whatever they do, it will come back at them. The wicked brings forth iniquity. He conceives trouble. It brings forth falsehood. This is all that was coming against David. He made a pig and dug. A pit and dug it out. I'm looking ahead at that word dug and putting the G on the P, I guess. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. The picture that's given here is, you know, it's just like, okay, I'm going to make a trap. I'm going to snare a person. But he says, you're the one that's going to fall into your own snare. Your trouble will return on his own head and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. His own brow, really. Mm-hmm. So David, in dealing with the slander that was coming against him, he spreads it before the Lord. He looks to the Lord for deliverance. He is willing for the Lord to be his judge in these matters, as well as the judge of others. He's saying, Lord, you can judge me too. He acknowledges that God will pour out his judgment on the wicked if they do not turn. And then he speaks about how the wicked, it'll come back at you. It will come back at you. Oh, I tell you, when I watch young people turning in towards sin, and you know there'll be consequences for it. When I see it, it breaks my heart. Oh, they're going down the same road, and there's going to be consequences for it. And some of them will be devastating. They will. Sin always brings devastating consequences. You'll fall in the pit that you dig. So David says all of that, and then he concludes with what? I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Oh, listen, we need to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ in these things. We got to have his mind, or we're going to be looking at things all backwards. We're going to have our own agendas. We're going to think that we're the ones that are in control. We're going to find ourselves making terrible messes of things because we think we have to manage everything, and it almost like as if God is not really on the throne and in control. So we get ourselves into real messes as a result of that, because we don't understand how God is in control. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not what? Avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to wrath. Don't let wrath govern you here. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Whoops. So we can see here that he says, it's the Lord that will look after this. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What in the world does that mean? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does it mean? I'm going to heap coals of fire on his head. Huh? And often this has happened. As people have loved their enemies, it has blown other people away and caused them to be convicted. Their conscience becomes pricked, and they realize, and they repent and get saved. Mm-hmm. Because they can't understand, why would you love me after I did all of that to you? Why would you treat me good when I treated you so evil? Why would you, David, when I've tried to kill your life, when I've tried to take your life and come against you, as Saul is down in that valley and David holds up that skirt and says, look, Saul, I'm not trying to kill you. If I was trying to kill you, I'd have got you. And it did heap coals of fire on Saul's head because he turned back from pursuing David at that time. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We can certainly see here in Romans 12:9, or in this section here, 17 to the end of the chapter, that this is not Old Testament stuff, is it? It's New Testament stuff. We need to see God's mind, have God's mind on matters. Changes everything in how we deal with people, the perspective that we have. So that's Psalm 7. How David dealt with slander. How he dealt with his enemies. He entrusted the judgment of Almighty God. And so should we.